I want to thank Zach for the reading, Rick for the song leading, Ken for taking care of the things behind us here, things sometimes we just take for granted, do we not? I want to express my great gratitude for my family, Shirley's brothers and sister, and our sister-in-law's being here today, and they're just some of the greatest people on the face of this earth. Harry Hames is in our audience. Harry is planning to go back to Haiti on December the 12th, if not too many manifestations, I believe they call it there, don't you, Harry? In Haiti, he wants to go back. Harry comes to our building about once a quarter, and those people who meet with us 8 to 10 to 11, 12, in the last year, I guess we give several hundred dollars to the work in Haiti. People who are on fixed income, some of them told me they make between $500 and $600 a month, but when they come into that building, sometimes they just throw down a couple of quarters and sometimes it's a dollar. But just about everybody is engaged in that Bible study on Thursday night. It's helping Harry and Harry's kids in Haiti. So we sure want to remember them in our prayers. It wasn't too long ago that I attended the funeral of Biff DeLancey. Biff was a good friend of ours at Point Mallard, and Harry and Georgia and Danny. He's a great soldier of the cross. We knocked on many doors together. He always wanted to visit with me when I went to see delinquent members or those who might be interested in attending the church at Point Mallard. And during the course of his funeral, one of his grandsons said that Bill's favorite song was, "Don't Let the Old Man In." Now, I never heard the song. I'm not really a fan of the new country music. I'm old, and I like the old classic stuff by Merle Haggard, Ernest Tubb, believe it or not, and Johnny Cash, and people like that. So this was a song by Toby Keith, and it was one of Bill's favorite songs, his grandson said. And they played it at his funeral. But he gave a little background of the song that I thought was very interesting. And when I heard the song, I decided I'd make that part of my life, that when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I'm not going to let the old man in. I'm going to keep trying to be young as long as I can. And who knows? I might have another last sermon. I see one of my brother-in-law is here, Roger Davis, and one of Roger's favorite movies was Dancing with Wolves. And I may preach it one of these days. If not, I'm going to give it to Robert and let Robert do it. He'd do it justice more than I can. But the story behind the Don't Let the Old Man In, Toby Keith said he was playing golf with Clint Eastwood. And Clint mentioned on the Monday following he'll be turning 88 years old. And he's planning on starting shooting a movie. And the movie is called, of course, The Mule. And this song is featured toward the end of it. But Clint told him when he got up in the morning, he looked in the mirror, he just wanted to let the old man in. And so Toby Keith wrote the song, sent it to Clint Eastwood, and he said that he would feature it in the movie. I attended a wedding, and Mick Chandler, my nephew's son, preaches. I think he preached here last year. But I asked him what was a favorite sermon he ever heard Craig preach, and he said, "I like the Clint Eastwood sermon." And then I knew immediately what he was talking about. And I said, "I think I will work a little bit and develop that particular lesson." And thanks to my man over here, Stan Hogan, he came up with a great, great illustration. I think maybe his dad-in-law gave it to him. But let me give it to you. There was an old man. He lived on the side of the mountain. He was supposedly one of the wisest men in that particular part of the country. And people made their way to him to ask questions. They wanted answers to questions, and he was always faithful to supply the answer. But there was a group of boys, and one of them was kind of a ringleader, a smart kind of kid. He's always trying to play tricks on the old man. And he got his group of boys together, and he said, "I got the perfect trick to play on the old man. I'll have a question for him, and he can't answer it right." And so he told the boys, "See what I got in my hand." He said, "You got a bird." "Well, is the bird dead or alive?" "And if you say it's alive, I'll kill it. If you say it's dead, I'll let it fly." There's no way the old man can answer that question. And so they make their way up. The young smart-aleck boy said to the old man, "What have I got in my hand?" The old man said, "Looks like you got a bird." "Well, that's not the question, old man. The question is it alive or is it dead?" The old man looked at him and said, "Well, boy, it is as you will it to be. If you will it to die, it will die. If you will it to live, it will live." And so I was thinking about that. As we stand before God on judgment, when God judges us according to the deeds that we've done in the body, whether we go to the left or to the right, it will be as we will it to be. By our lives, by our actions, by our words, by our deeds, the way that we loved good and shunned evil, why we tried with all of our heart, soul, minds, and body to follow after the holy precepts of a living God. We've been buried with him by baptism into death. This old man of sin has been buried in the water grave of baptism. And we, to the very best of our ability, with the help of the Almighty God in heaven, we cannot let the old man in. We can't let him back in. And it's up to us. It will be as we will it to be. How do we keep the old man out? Well, God has a mirror. He has a perfect law of liberty. The Bible tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 23 through 25 that there's this mirror that a man can look into. And if he's forgetful here of the word, he forgets what he looks like. He forgets what kind of manner a man that he is. Then the Bible says in verse 25 of James chapter 1 that it is the perfect law of liberty. If you look into the perfect law of liberty, you will see yourself as exactly God sees you. And he gave his son that this old man of sin might be buried in baptism. We trust never to balk again into our lives. Don't let the old man in. Merle Haggard had a song called "I Never Go Around Mirrors" because I don't want to see a good man cry. Some of us never go around the mirror of God. We let days and days and days go by without ever picking up the word and looking into it to see exactly where we stand and who we are and what we are. Don't let the old man in. Look into that perfect law of liberty. Look into that mirror of the soul, God's holy word. If you would, you turn your Bibles to the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, and I think this chapter will tell us a little bit how we don't let the old man in. We begin in about verse 11. The Bible says to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then the apostle says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Put on the whole armor of God. And remember, it will be as you will it to be. If you take up the whole armor of God, it's because you will it to be. If you lay apart any part of that whole armor of God, it will be as you will it to be. Let's keep that in mind as we discuss these few scriptures for a few moments. You remember in John chapter 21, Jesus approached the apostle Peter, and he asked the question, Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter said, yeah, I love you. The Lord asked again, yeah, I love you, know I do. The third time he got it kind of perturbed, didn't he? Lord, you know I'll follow you to the ends of the world. I'll follow you to death. And then the Lord said something very interesting to Peter. That I think about this about every day. He said to Peter, yeah, I know you love me. And when you are converted. Hey, think about that. The apostle Peter has been an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ almost 3.5 years. And Jesus tells him, when you are converted, you feed my sheep. And Peter found out the hard way that he truly wasn't devoted to the Lord as he should have been. Because just a few days after this, he cursed and swore that he didn't know the Lord. But he did indeed was converted. He stood with those others on the day of Pentecost and he preached the soul-redeeming gospel of Jesus Christ, saying, those of you who want to be forgiven of your sins, to be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins. Put on the whole armor of God, Peter. Put on the whole armor of God, Richard. Put on the whole armor of God, members of this congregation and visitors. Put on the whole armor of God. One missing piece is dangerous. It's dangerous. You have to put on the whole armor of God. The devil indeed will attack the weakest point. If you're not a drug addict, he will attack that. If you're addicted to alcohol, that's where he will attack you. He's going to attack you at the very weakest point. And so therefore, Paul said, you put on the whole armor of God, not just a part, the whole, the entire armor of God. And so if we have any questions in our hearts what he's talking about, he elaborates on the next few verses in Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God. All parts together make for a strong defense. Individually, the parts indeed are weak. Strong defense. This defense is not a physical defense. If it was physical in nature, I think I could talk Stan going with me to the gym this afternoon so we could get fit. And I can just hear Robert Hall saying, wait up, brothers, I'm coming with you. But it's not physical, it's spiritual in nature. You have to take up the armor of God. You have to pick up this perfect law of liberty. You have to read and study and meditate upon those things. You know, Psalmist David, he said, you're going to have to keep your heart. You've got to keep it with all diligence. This is part of the whole armor of God. Spiritual in nature. It's not physical. In order to not let this old man in, we need to take up this whole armor. We have to stand in need of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that we get through studying and letting this Word dwell in us richly in all wisdom and grace. The picture of the devil in the Bible is not a pretty picture. You know, in Job chapter 1, it talks about he is a force that walks up and down this earth, and he's seeking me and he's seeking you. And Peter mentioned as being a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if you don't have the whole armor of God, he will devour you and cause you to lose your eternal soul in the devil's hell. A place that was never prepared for those who would walk after the truth and not after darkness. He goes about. And then in verse 12, he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. This battle is not to say who is the best or the strongest among us physically. It's a battle against those higher powers, those things that slip up on you, those things that cause you to sin many times when we don't think and have on the whole armor of God. You know, as the scripture teaches me and it teaches you that this spirit is willing. So many times we want to do what is right, but the flesh is so weak, and we walk after what we shouldn't be walking toward. Take on the whole armor of God. In verse 13, the Bible says, therefore take up the whole armor that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, that we may be able to resist when those days do indeed come upon us. There will be tough days ahead. Those of you who have been in the church just for a few months or a few years, the devil hasn't given up on you. He's seeking you, and he will attack your weakest point. Each of us in this room today fights different types of battle. Each day, my battle might be different from your battle, but we all are in a battle against Satan to condemn our souls that we might be lost eternally. A battle, my friends, that we cannot afford to lose. We can't afford to lose that battle. We have to take up the whole armor of God. We do not want the old man to come in. We don't want to let him in anymore. We want to keep him buried where he's supposed to be. He's dead. He needs to keep buried. We don't let him back into our lives anymore. And we can do it with the help of God and by his wonderful grace. You know, Peter found out this particular problem. You remember he was an apostle to the Gentiles? You remember how the Lord got his attention, saying, you go to these people deserve the gospel just as much as the Jewish people. And so Peter got the message. But a little bit later on in his life, he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles for fear of the Jews. And Paul says, I confronted him face to face because he was to blame. You see, he let the old man back in, didn't he? He succumbed to the devil. He succumbed to traditions that he might have had. It's a battle that he lost upon that occasion. But I'm sure that he repented of that. And he continued to march toward heaven's golden shores. Jesus was tempted according to Matthew chapter 4. at the end of the temptations, there's something very interesting is there. If you'll notice, it says, the devil departed from him for how long? Just for a season. He attacked the Lord from then on, down to the very night before he was crucified on the morning. The devil was attacking him. And I can just hear Jesus saying, you know, Lord, help me. If it be your will, help me through this. If I can get out of it, let it be. But nevertheless, thy will be done. Satan was still attacking the Lord Jesus Christ as he did in the temptations on the mount in chapter 4 of the book of Matthew. You know, sometimes these problems come from unexpected sources. Sometimes they may be our friends. Sometimes they may be our family. And sometimes it may be those who are closest to us in the walks of life. Daily battles gives us strength to endure. Look at verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Gird your waist with truth. Some of the translations uses the term the belt of truth, as I read this past week. Truth is so vital in our lives. You want to be free from the shackles of sin? You should know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You want to enjoy a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? The truth will make you free from sin. If you want to go to heaven to spend an eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ and those who have been bought with his blood, who have kept the whole armor of God on, it's the truth that's going to get us there. You gird your waist with truth. You put on the belt of truth. Our belts, physical belts, holds our clothes together. Keeps my shirt tail in, Stan. Keeps my pants from falling down. My friend, if you put on this belt of truth, you'll keep your spiritual clothing intact. You'll put on the whole armor of God, don't you say? That's just as important as any one of those things that he mentions here. The truth shall make you free. And then he mentions the breastplate of righteousness. Truth and, of course, righteousness go hand in hand. I want to call your attention to a verse of scripture. I believe it's in Proverbs 4 and verse 18. And I asked my wife Shirley this morning, has she ever noticed in her reading of the Bible this particular verse? I know I've read it several times, but it kind of hit me a little different this morning. It says, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Isn't that great? That's beautiful. Have you ever got up early? Dawn, no. John and Sandra over here, my good friends, they live on a hill, and I know they can see the sunrise. And there'll be a little crack of dawn and just be a little bit of light. And the sun comes on up and that light comes up, and pretty soon be like, well, this morning, a beautiful day. In your lives, if you're righteous, it will grow and grow and grow and be brighter until that final day you stand before God of heaven. He'll say, go to the right, my friends, into the joys of your Father. To the full day, if you'll just let the righteousness of God dwell in your hearts and mind and soul, it will get brighter and brighter and brighter until that day when we are made perfect as we gather about God's throne. You see, the breastplate of righteousness protects the heart. Evil works on our hearts. And many times it clouds the way that we should go. No wonder the psalmist, the wise man said in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for it out of it come the issues of life. And then in verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, good shoes is a must. Our soldiers, those of you who served in the military, know that a good pair of shoes is a must for the marching and so forth. One of my favorite fictional characters is Jack Reacher. And Jack Reacher doesn't buy anything except used clothes. I don't know if you've ever read it in Lee Child's books or not. But he always spends a lot of money on his shoes because he does a lot of walking. Now, my friends, if we're going to walk the Christian pathway, we need good shoes. We need this peace that passes all understanding. We have to have our feet shod. Firm footing is vital. A firm foundation is vital. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. To be steadfast, you must have a good foundation. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know your labor is not in vain. Then Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. We must have a good foundation. And then in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. Above all, you have to have the faith. You see, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you can't have faith unless you take up the word of God. You can't have faith if you don't study and meditate upon it. My friends, never let a day go by that you don't feed upon that food for the soul. You eat three times a day. You know, I'm told about if you read 3 to 4 chapters of the Bible a day, then the end of a year you'll read the entire Bible. That's not much. 3 or 4 chapters a day. Make it a point in your life so that you will put on the whole armor of God. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You see, now we have something in our hands that we can use on the defense. We have the sword of the Spirit. You see, error cannot stand up to truth. So we know the truth. The truth's going to make us free. We take this truth, this sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and we go forth daily in this battle against Satan and the forces of evil. Not a flesh and blood battle, but those things that would condemn our souls and cause us to be lost forever. And it's a process that we have to go through. This helmet of salvation, it guards our hearts and our minds. It guards our thought process. The spiritual battles take place in our hearts and our minds. There was a poem that I run across some time back. It says, the greatest battles that have ever fought, shall I tell you where or when? They were not fought on battlefields, they were fought inside of men. Every day that you rise out of your bed, there is a battle going on for your soul. And we, like the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 and verse 19, I believe it is. It's somewhere along there. Read the whole chapter, you'll come across it, where Paul says, the good that I would that I do not, and the evil that I would not that I do. Paul is saying, there is a cross pull in my heart. I want to do good, but the fleshly side of me rebels so many times, does it not? You know, it's a battle. There's a battle each day between right and wrong. There's a battle each day between that which is good and that which is best for us, there's a battle each day between God's word and our minds, our instincts. But you know, we can win this battle. And verse 18 kind of sums it up for me. Praying always with the prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication of the saints. You want to stand and you want to stand tall? Let me read to you a scripture in closing. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. By which you have been given the exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, putting on the whole armor of God, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't let the old man in. Just remember, it will be as you will it to be. As I close this lesson, I ask a couple of questions. What shape is your armor in? Is your sword of the word still sharp and ready for battle? Is your foundation of faith grounded and firmly rooted in the word of God? Can you stand up to the force of evil that seeks you every day of your life? Do you have an open line of communication so that we might have support we get from the God of heaven? How far do you think will you get asking a stranger for help in battle? Go to God in this battle for your soul. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 15. Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude. He says, for the battle is not yours, but God's battle. He will fight the battle for you. Just give up your sinful self. Give up being selfish. Love your brethren. Strengthen your brethren. And they will love you and they will strengthen you. I know it's a battle. But in the words of that beautiful song, heaven will surely be worth it all. If you're subject to the invitation of our Lord in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?